Luke chapter 9, 28 to 36. We're going to read the scriptures together. I just want to say I'm really looking forward to our time here this morning, especially in this portion of the Word. The last few weeks we've been, well, in fact, our entire time in the book of Luke, Luke has been emphatic about identifying who Jesus is. We spent an incredible amount of time on the theology of the what we know as the hypostatic union, the explanation, if I could call it that, of talking about how Jesus is both God and man, and how that is absolutely necessary for atonement, for us to know and to embrace the truths about Christ, about Him making it possible for us to be right with Him through His death, burial, in resurrection. And how knowing and identifying who Jesus is primary. There can be no confusion. See, we just walked through a time when Jesus is calling the disciples out, in a sense, in Luke chapter 9. And He's holding up the Luke 9:23 poster. For those of you who have been journeying over this past few weeks, you understand what I mean. He's holding it up saying, "This is what it means to follow Me." Now, He confronted Peter himself and He said, "Who do you say I am?" Prior to that, he asked Peter and the other apostles as they were going out on their short-term missionary journey, and they were asking, Jesus was asking, "Who do the people say that I am?" And some people were saying Elijah. Some people were saying other people, other prophets. And then Jesus comes back and He says, and He looks Peter right in the eye, He says, "But you, who do you say that I am?" Identity. Identity. It's like we're trying to nail down and understand what Luke is trying to do here without a shadow of a doubt. We're trying to identify who Jesus is, and He is the Messiah, the Son of God, our risen Savior. With that, there can be no doubt. And so He goes from, in Luke 9:23 to 27. See, prior to this, the disciples' understanding of who Jesus was, the Messiah, was actually correct. But the definition wasn't broad enough. See, the Messiah that they were looking for was the great redeemer and emancipator of the Jewish nation over the Roman oppressors to come in and set the kingdom up and set the Jews free to redeem them. And Jesus would be this great conquering king. But Jesus now, in this next few verses of 24 to 27, throws something in there for the disciples that they've never heard before. He said that he must suffer and die prior to setting up the kingdom. And for the disciples hearing this, they're saying, "What? How can this be? I can't reconcile this new information to what I know to be said in the scriptures. And now you're telling me that you need to suffer and die. You can't remove the cross from salvation. You can't remove the cross from redemption. You need the cross." And the disciples are sitting there now a little confused. "Well, wait a minute, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. But how can this Redeemer die then? Is He truly God then? Could there be at this point, with this new information now, a little bit of confusion on the disciples' part that needs to be clarified? Is there doubt that, well, if He's just going to go and die now, how could He truly be the Son of God? Could this be what we're going to be talking about this morning, what is known to be the transfiguration, the climax, the exclamation point, the proclamation of who Jesus is and His identity?" And I would say yes. So let's read it. We're going to look at 9:28 to 36. There's no creative illustration here. There's nothing that I can do to kind of capture your attention on this story. I've tried. I try to be creative and come up with a cool illustration, but how can you illustrate what's about to happen here? I don't know. So I gave up, and I'm just going to read the scriptures and let it illustrate itself. Let's read it. You understand, they have just been told some troubling news by Jesus that he must suffer and die. And in fact, he even told the disciples, my fate could potentially be your fate as well. Anyone claims to be my disciple, he must deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me. Remember the three things associated with the cross: shame, suffering, and death. Those are the three things that when they heard, the Jews heard of the cross, there was no glory in it. There was no glamour. There's nothing there to be excited about. This was all about those three things. And Jesus was saying to the disciples, this is what you have to pick up. And not just once. He says, this is an attitude that we need to have as Christ followers. The idea of picking up our cross, about denying ourselves daily and following Jesus. Well, we're not going to do that if we're confused on who Jesus is. That I know. Because why? If he's not truly our Savior, if he's not truly our Lord, why would I even consider, let alone daily, but even for once, to pick up my cross, deny myself, and follow him? Why would I even consider that if he's not Lord, Lord of all? That is a great question, one that poses to all of us here this morning. Is Jesus Lord? Luke found it to be incredibly important to nail down Christ's identity, the hypostatic union, 100% God, 100% man, in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think he brings incredible clarity to his identity here in verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. And his clothing became dazzling white. If there is a point in time in Scripture, in the text here, where there's mystery, where there's a measure of wonder, a point in time where it causes us to stop and have awe, it's right here, right now. There's no illustration, Henry, that I can give that can bring us to the space to really understand this. Absolutely incredible. Verse 30. And behold, it says, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Verse 32. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Jesus, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. How did he even recognize them? I don't know. Anyway, not knowing what he said, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. Again, just the mystery and wonder of it all. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Identity. Right here. This is my son, my chosen one. Identity. Identifying who Jesus is. You want to know why we're talking about the transfiguration this morning? It's to declare who Jesus is. In all of his glory, in all of his humanity, in all of his divinity, Jesus is Lord, period. Exclamation mark. All stop. You want to know how to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow him? It is to make Jesus Lord of our lives. "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one of those days anything of what they had seen. There's a curious statement, though, in verse 27. I just want to, not that I want to brush this under the rug and move on, but I do want to move on, but I do want to address verse 27 really quick. I believe there's a simple, really quick explanation, one that can cause a lot of confusion if we don't just take a moment to discuss it. Now, he says to the apostles that were sitting there, just after this great proclamation of who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of God, then they talk about, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow him. That's great. Then he goes on, and there is a paradoxical statement. In order for you to live, you must die. We talked about that last week, so I'm going to leave that. I'm going to come down to verse 27. Verse 27 is, "I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Curious. Why would he say that? Because obviously they're dead. We're not in the heavenly kingdom now, so that means either they're still alive or there's something that we're missing. Correct? Well, I think it's simply this. When it comes to Jesus at this point of being transfigured, there is the glimpse of the kingdom of God. And it says just 8 days later, he took three of them. Some of them got to actually witness the glory and the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus, manifesting his glory with Moses and Elijah there, God the Father, obviously within the cloud, being able to talk to them. All of this actually came true. Verse 27 took place from 28 on to 36. Just simple, quick explanation. I think I need to address it before I move on, just to provide a little bit of explanation there. Now, let's move on to 28. Now, about 8 days later, after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up to the mountain to pray. I find it absolutely curious that he picks these three gentlemen out of the group, out of the gang, so to speak. And why did he pick these three? Some of them would say, well, they're more spiritual. They were the inner core. They were his boys, however you want to put it. I think when you think of this and you think about the other times that Jesus brought that particular crew, one comes to mind where Jesus heals Jairus' daughter. And he takes Peter, James, and John. And you think, well, why on earth does he keep on picking these guys to do these things and takes the inner circle with them to go witness these things? It's exactly that. It is to have a witness. It falls into an Old Testament command to have two or three with you in order to provide evidence or agreement to what actually has happened. So that's why he takes these three with him, both with the miracle with Jairus' daughter. He takes them again up to the Garden of Gethsemane before he prays. He takes those three with him. And in this passage here with the Mount of Transfiguration, he takes the same three again. It's just simple numbers, folks. It's just to have a witness to be able to proclaim what he and provide evidence for. And to corroborate the story, they can say, yes, I was there. I was an eyewitness. What I find interesting, though, is that none of these three, not any three of these witnesses here, mention the transfiguration in their own letters. Fascinating. Why didn't they do that? We're reading Luke. Luke wasn't there. I have no answer to this. If anyone wants to provide one for me afterwards, I'd love to talk to you about it because there is a measure of wonder and awe. But in Deuteronomy 19, it talks about whenever you want to proclaim something that's rather large, you must bring two or three witnesses with you. In Matthew 19, it talks about when you have a charge against someone, you are to bring a witness with you. This is something that just falls right in line with New Testament and Old Testament when it talks about you need to have a witness. Jesus is simply saying, come with me, you will be my witness and you will bear testimony. What we cannot lose out of this story and explanation is what Jesus was doing on the mountain when this transfiguration happened. What was he doing? He was praying. Here we see our Savior and Lord putting an incredible emphasis on a spiritual discipline of prayer. This is Jesus modeling and exampling to all of us this morning on the importance of prayer. How's your prayer life? Can you truly say, an important aspect of your life as a Christian, as we're walking with Jesus, can we deny some time of TV time, screen time, or whatever it may be to devote to prayer? Here, Jesus, even throughout the Gospels, we see that he even sacrificed sleep for prayer. That was more vital to him. Incredible. How's prayer life in your life this morning? If you were to say that, what are some top values that you have in your Christian walk, would prayer be at the top of the list? Or is it always simply the easiest one to kind of drop down? Because you can pray and do other stuff at the same time, right? Well, I just have an attitude of prayer, Pastor Dennis. Here you see Jesus very intentionally and very specifically separating himself for a time to get serious with his Father, to do business with him. We cannot lose this important example of our Savior here. Let's go on to verse 29. And when, as they were praying, the appearance of his face was altered, transformed, metamorpho. May sound similar to a word that we use in English called metamorphosis, which would explain a wonderful and beautiful thing. That a good example of metamorphosis would be a caterpillar for, turning into a butterfly. A rapid change that reveals what is on the inside. When one comes to know Jesus, Christ then takes up residence in our life. And in the same way, we are metamorphosis happens in our own life. And on a daily basis, what it means to pick up our cross daily and follow him is simply showing and revealing who Jesus is on the inside for us. But let's face it, some of us may have a critical spirit. Some of us may like to complain a lot. Maybe you're having trouble with your language. Maybe the Christian swear words you throw once in a while. You know what they are. I don't have to say them. All of those things do not indicate or show the metamorphosis that happens in the heart. The transformation that truly takes place when Christ takes residence in our lives. May we know that. May we be convicted of our actions, of the things that we say. Maybe even it's some of the things that you laugh at. I tell the young people all the time, one of the best ways that I can tell a person's character, at least have a good indication, is what a person laughs at. It's true. There are some things that I just simply do not find funny. What do you find yourself laughing at? Is even your humor an indicator of what truly is on the inside? See, Jesus on the Mount, in his transfiguration, was revealing his identity on the inside. He was casting all doubt aside for the apostles who were, for just even a moment, were doubting, is this truly the Christ, the Son of God? And up on that mountain, even though they were sleeping, they were awake in just a minute, and they're going to see without a doubt, all doubting aside, that they are witnessing the glory of God being revealed on the inside. There was a transformation that took place, something that is just full of wonder and amazement for me, and I just cannot for the life of me figure out how better to describe this or to help us understand it, what the Word does in his divine glory. Both God and man, this hypostatic union is being revealed to help those disciples possibly for a moment to actually witness Jesus' divinity and humanity as one. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. What? It doesn't say here, I don't know. I was saying this to my Sunday school class. How on earth did they recognize Moses and Elijah? It's a question that I have. Maybe Jesus told Luke about, well, no, this is who they were. afterwards. I don't know how they recognized him. But in seeing the glory of God being revealed in the person of Christ is not enough. It is more this spectacular scene that we're watching. Two great pillars of the faith in whom Peter, James, and John hold very high now see Moses and Elijah having a conversation with Jesus. What were people confusing Jesus to be just a few verses previous? Elijah, or possibly another prophet. But now they're seeing Moses and Elijah and Jesus around the same table, so to speak, declaring that they cannot be the same person. Identity is being clarified here. The importance of the transfiguration is just absolutely paramount. There is no confusion on who Jesus is. We cannot confuse him with Moses and Elijah because they are three separate people, and now they are witnessing it for the first time. There's another reason why we have the transfiguration. So here you have in verse 30, and behold, two men were talking to him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Departure, get this, is a really interesting word, especially for us who speak English. Departure is exodus. Why is that interesting? Well, who was he talking to? Moses, who delivered the people, a departure, an exodus out of Egypt to be delivered. Elijah delivered the people from idolatry. It was an exodus, a departure of a way of thinking of worshiping Ashtoreth and Baal. They had to depart from that, and Jesus is the same way, showing an exodus, okay, a departure of this life into glory, showing that what is important is this departure needs to happen for redemption of the entire world. An exodus is going to take place. Now, Peter and those who are with him in verse 32 now were heavy with sleep. Now, don't be so hard on these guys. You know, it's just like we could be so easily criticizing. How could they seriously be sleeping at this time? You know, you just sit there with confusion. How could this be even possible? Don't they realize what is happening? We do not know the reason for their sleeping, but I can tell you, fatigue takes its toll. I think we can all agree. This afternoon when I get home, no matter what is going to happen in my house, I'm going to be sleeping on that couch. Okay? Hey, let's be easy on these guys. Don't be so hard on them. They could just simply be fatigued or sitting down. But here we go. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and two men who stood with him. Now, there's been times where I've been startled awake. I remember one time when, I think it was Becca, actually. Sometimes when the kids are little, and those of you who understand, where you're sleeping on your side, and we have a fairly tall bed, and then you just kind of sit there thinking, I think there's somebody looking at me. Do I open my eyes and let them know that I'm awake, or do I just let them sit there and stare at me? You know, and then I remember opening my eyes and then, of course, being a little startled because I got these two little eyeballs, you know, at 6 a.m, good morning, you know, and it's wakey time. And that was you and all our other kids. And I'm sure many of us who had those experiences, there's been times where I have been startled by two little eyeballs, you know, but this is something entirely different. There's nothing that we can comprehend, can it? Absolutely. You know, the wonder here is phenomenal. Now, I've been woken up and startled by loud noises and things like that, but can you just imagine these disciples waking up and say, you know, am I actually awake? Can you imagine, like, you know, am I still dreaming here? Is what I'm witnessing actually happening? Because I know for me, there are some times when I've been dreaming that I think I'm awake, but I'm not, I'm still dreaming. And I wonder if this was maybe the case for the apostles, for the three as they first woke up. Am I actually witnessing this? You know, is it like opening the eyes and just like, you know, are you seeing this? Because I'm seeing, you know, I don't know if they're talking or whatever, but they're kind of cooperating together. Am I witnessing what I am witnessing? Am I awake? Verse 33. And as the men were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. It's all good. Jesus, Peter is here to save the day. And I got a great idea, he says. Let us build some tents. For Moses said, this is a great idea, Jesus. I'm going to build tents for you and you and you. And we're going to just sit here and sing Kumbaya. We're not going to leave because I love this right now. See, what Peter was doing at this instance, and we got to be very careful. You got to remember, he thought of the Messiah as bringing in the kingdom now. This whole death on a cross thing, it wasn't really registering with him. But if there's any way that he can take matters into his own hands, then why not? So why don't I just try to encourage Moses and Elijah and Jesus to keep talking here. I'll make up a place for them to stay, and then they can just maybe keep working it out and set up the kingdom now. Makes sense. But boy, does he get rebuked, doesn't he? I can't imagine. I've been rebuked, but what's coming next is like, wow. Wow. Verse 34. See, Peter, in his explanation and in his, frankly, good intentions to try to, like, hurry the kingdom up, gets rebuked by God the Father. You know, there's some people with the deep voice, like, you're kind of fearful of. The dad, or the cranky mom voice, you know, where he goes, quit that, you know, and you get that, and then there's that little bit of hesitation. It's like, whoa, what just happened? The grumpy mom voice, everybody knows what that is. Come on. Everyone knows. And there's a little bit of hesitation. It's like, what did I just hear? The deep voice from dad saying, quit that. This is so much. The magnitude of this is just unbelievable to me. I can't imagine Peter just stopping in his tracks in just a moment. And as he was saying these things, his great plan to maybe usher in the kingdom and hurry Jesus' agenda up, you know, with well intention, gets rebuked by the Father. Listen to this. And he said, he was saying these things. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid. Well, yeah. As they entered the cloud, and a voice came out saying this, this is my son, my chosen one. Remember, what is Luke trying to do through this letter? Establish what? Christ's identity. This is paramount. This is huge. Even Peter, who had the right answer saying, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, didn't quite get it. And here God the Father, see, saying these words, this is my son, my chosen one, exact same words that God used of Solomon, David's son, anointed. It's kind of like a coronation statement of kingship. This is my son. My chosen one. So when the disciples heard this, when the apostles heard this, they had that association with Solomon being declared by God, this is my son, my chosen. They understood this exact same phrase that was happening was a coronation statement. This was an identity being proclaimed of who Jesus was, taking away all doubt that Jesus is Lord. That's what this is. That's what's happening. Stopped Peter right in his tracks, didn't it? And if Jesus is Lord, listen to the last statement, and we're going to close with this. What did God the Father say to the apostles about Jesus? Listen to him. We're going to close with this. You know what I'm going to throw something out to you. I'm going to see if there's any smiles in your face. Does anyone here have what is known to be selective hearing? Now, some of you are ignoring me right now. That is an example of selective hearing. You know, it's incredible to me how I can be calling out to my kids where it's time to do the chores, and they're upstairs, and I have a pretty loud voice. Yeah, I'm a former camp director. And I'm calling out to the gate, okay, it's time to get the chores done. I was like, nothing. But if Nancy and I are downstairs talking about ordering pizza for supper, The approval from upstairs is astounding. That's a great idea, you know? It's like, how does that happen? How do the kids do that? Selective hearing. What God the Father is saying, if we get the identity of Jesus right, hear this now. There's no selective hearing. We do not get to choose what we want to listen to and what we don't. You want to know what another word for selective hearing is when it comes to our faith in Christ? It's this. I don't like it. It's called rebellion. It's not just having weak little areas in our faith. It is actually called rebellion. It's calling it what it is. It's not making a sin, changing the name and making it seem less offensive, like adultery is to, or an affair is to an adultery. A little white lie as to an absolute lie. I want to change the name here. God is saying to the disciples, the apostles, Luke has recorded this identity for all of us here in this text. Look, if we get the identity of Christ right, there's no option of what we can listen to or not listen to. We have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow him. And Lord, forgive us for treating that command flippantly. I find this incredibly fascinating that this scenario of the transfiguration is happening at this particular time after what Jesus has just declared to his disciples. You will not pick up your cross and follow him. You will run into a selective hearing problem when Jesus is not Lord. That is why we have the sequence of events happening now in our story, because Luke is nailing down God the Father, is becoming absolutely clear of who Jesus is for all of us who are present in this room right now to know and understand. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, we need to be serious about what he commands, and we are to listen to him. I'm going to be honest with you. I have never heard with my ears Jesus ever speaking to me. Not once. But I have with my eyes, day in and day out. Jesus speaks to us through his word. We are commanded to listen to him as Christians. Therefore, we are to be in the word of God daily. God the Father rebuked Peter for not listening to Jesus. Is this rebuke happening to us right now? Are we spending time? First, a little earlier, we heard of a spiritual discipline of prayer and that being an absolute priority in our lives. And now, how about listening to Jesus in the Word of God? How is that time in your Word with you? This is something that we need to listen to, pay careful attention to, and devote ourselves to. Yes, it may mean that we must deny ourselves of some other things that we like or find interesting and maybe even a bit important or urgent. But let us not allow the tyranny of the urgent to keep us from what is important. That is prayer with our Heavenly Father and time in the Word listening to Jesus. These are the things that will all come out if we get the identity of Christ right in our life. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus. God the Father was very clear about the identity of Christ. He wants us to listen to Jesus. He wants us to obey the words that he has given. He wants us to submit to Christ our whole life. He wants us to deny ourselves and follow Jesus in submission and lordship. Why? Because he is God. He's a risen Savior. He is our Messiah. And he's our Lord. May we get these things right in identity, Father, because if this is not true, it will be so difficult and laborious, and it will almost be conformity rather than transformation that takes place in our lives otherwise. And you've asked us not to conform, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to be a daily and living sacrifice. These are the things that are true. These are the things that are right for us. If Christ is Lord, then these things happen and take place. Father, if we find ourselves that this is not true, may you convict us this morning. May the reality of our lost humanity of ourselves be evident, and we would be driven as you're driving us closer to you, that we would seek you for repentance and salvation and forgiveness. And Lord, if there are those of us who are Christian, who are being challenged even right now, say, man, I got to get some things straightened out. And Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that works in and through our lives through the process of sanctification. Lord, that you are not giving us, that you're working in us to perfect us, to continue as we are in the Word, as we are on our knees in prayer, as we are doing these things to allow the soil of our heart to be fertile for you to work on. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We declare you as our God and as our King. Father, I pray that we as Christians would follow you and submit in your lordship in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. He is King.